Have you ever had a dream, but the dream just seems too big? It just seems impossible. You can never reach it. You know, because of your past, because of, you know, maybe what happened to you when you were a child, or maybe because of your disability, or whatever. Maybe you've got a handicap, or whatever. Can anybody say yes? You know, man, I don't know Oscar to do this. But whenever I look at him, I am so encouraged. You know, it's just, somebody told him he can't run, and he just decided he's going to prove everybody wrong. He doesn't have legs, but still, he runs like a rocket. We had a guy in church, he's in Bloemfontein, Chapel Bloemfontein now, Ter de Villiers. Now, Ter was invited to the Olympic Games twice. He ran 400 meters hurdles. And he actually trained with Oscar Pistorius, and he just said, man, that's just real humility. And if a guy without legs runs you away. But so many times that you know, it happens in our lives, and we think, man, you know, I feel like God wants me to be a doctor, but I don't have the finances. Or I believe that, you know, maybe God wants me to be this big CEO of this awesome company, but I'll never be able to get there. Have you ever had that feeling? Now, tonight is not about 5 steps. It's not about 10 points. But I just want to share with you 3 stories. The first one is about Paul. Saul, who became Paul. You know, that Paul did amazing stuff for God. You know, he planted churches. If you read Revelations, he says that he was raptured up to heaven. He saw what heaven looks like. He saw what God looks like. You know, he had such intimate experiences of just God's presence. And on the other hand, guys, you know, if it wasn't for Paul, most of us will be circumcised. Because he was mainly responsible for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, us. Aren't you glad he lived? But, you know, this awesome guy still wasn't perfect. You know, yes, he planted churches. Yes, he healed people, prayed for healing, and God healed people. But he still wasn't perfect. That's where we start. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Didn't work. Sorry. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He's speaking about something that prohibits him from being as effective as he thinks he could be. He speaks about the thorn in the side, something that bothers him. In some of the other translations, we read about, he says it's a handicap. Now, if you go and read the Bible, there's actually a couple of handicaps that Paul had. I just got the first 3 that I read about. You know, firstly, he had this thorn in his flesh that made him not perfect. Secondly, for all intents and purposes, he was a mass murderer. He persecuted Christians, threw them in prison, and they died. For quite some time after he got saved, you know, none of the Christians trusted him. Because they thought, he's just getting my address, he's just getting my face, so in a 2 months' time he can come and he can throw me in prison and kill me. And also his other weakness is, he never knew Jesus. He didn't walk face to face with Jesus, like the other apostles did. You know, he could never, what did Jesus have done in this situation, or what did Jesus tell us about that? He had to rely on the Holy Spirit. He had to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to him, what is Jesus' heart? And he had a much better idea than most of the other apostles. If you just read Revelations, you know, he is the guy who gave us Revelations. You know, his weakness actually became his strength, because he couldn't go to himself and say, what could Jesus have done? What did Jesus say? He had to rely on the Holy Spirit. But let's continue with verse 8. Now, considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You know, with his busy schedule, planting churches, going all over the place. 3 times, not once, not twice, but 3 times he asked the Lord to take it away. And the Lord didn't. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may come upon me. I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may come upon me. There's this really bad animated cartoon thingy, Ben 10. who knows Ben 10. You know, it's this little kid that has this watch, and he turns this watch, and he turns into this fire alien, or the super strong alien, or the super fast alien, or, you know, all these creatures. But that is animation. But do you know that once we confront with the cross, once we get in front of Christ, we change? You know, Saul, who was persecuting Christians, on the road to Damascus, got confronted with Jesus Christ. A blinding light came upon him. He fell off his horse. The light spoke to him and said, "Why do you persecute me, Paul?" Saul, he was still Saul then. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "It is me, Jesus." That was his encounter with Christ. From there on, his life was never the same again. And that is the same with us. Once we get saved, things might change slowly, but they definitely change. And we are never the same again. You know, not turning the watch, but being confronted with the cross. I just want to read you 2 Corinthians 12, but from the Message translation. We get so used to, you know, we say it up in our minds, we memorize the phrase, you know, "For His grace is sufficient for me, and His strength is made perfect in my weakness." But we forget what it really means. So let me just read you the Message version. At first I did not think of it as a gift, and begged God to remove it. 3 times did I do that, and then He told me, "His grace is enough. It is all you need. My strength comes to its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad. Just the last verse. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Not relying on my own ability, not relying on my own capabilities, but banking on Christ. It wasn't that he didn't have enough faith for God to remove the thing. You know, he went through amazing stuff. If you just read a chapter earlier, 2 Corinthians 11, he just started 23. Now this is just some of the stuff that Paul actually went through. It says here, Paul speaking about himself, "In prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, min one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned." You know, sometimes we don't get the graphic picture of a stoning because we've never seen a stone. But it's actually a guy in the middle, people standing around him, picking up stones, throwing him with rocks. Eventually he will drop to his knees or drop, you know, fall down, and then they'll take large rocks and drop it on him. You know, Paul was killed. He died. He was dead. The Christians who just got converted in the town that he was stoned just outside the town came out, dig him up from under the rocks, prayed for him. He stood up and went to the next town. You know, that is Paul. It wasn't that he didn't have enough faith for God to remove this. But God said, "It is good for you to have this problem. It is good for you to have this disability. It is good for you to have this shortcoming." You guys are very quiet. You know, you can say amen. A really interesting thing is if you read Paul's letters, right at the beginning, he will write and he will refer to himself as least of the apostles. A little bit later, you know, in his life, he will write and he will refer to himself as least as of the saints, you know, least of the Christians. And then at the end, he writes and he refers to himself as worst of sinners. You know, the closer he got to God, the more amazing stuff he did for God, the more he realized it's not about him. It's not about what he brings to the party. You know, yes, he was willing, but it's not about his giftings. First, least of the apostles, then least of the Christians, then worst of the sinners. Galatians 6 verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified to the world and it to me." He says that the world has no purpose for me and I have no purpose for the world. I live for one reason and that is for the Lord Jesus Christ. last week, Monday, my wife was in a car accident. Man, you just realize how weak you are. You know, the one moment you can be here, the next moment you're gone. Luckily, I've got two sons, Daniel, who turns 3 in September, and Joshua, who turned 1 a week ago. Now, my mother looks after Joshua, and Daniel goes with my wife. She works half day, and she drops him off at creche, and he gets a little bit exposure to other kids and plays with them. Now, I stayed at home because my mother was sick. We stay on a farm about 50 meters from my parents. And I decided, no, I took a day off leave so I can look after Joshua, so my parents don't need to look after him. And Yakumin went to work as normal. And then, oh man, she just left. I just took some boiling water and made some porridge for Joshua. And I didn't even feed him. I just made it. And then my mother stormed into the house and said, you know, my wife was in a car accident. You immediately start to think the worst. When I got to the site, the car was a mess. It's written off. So if anybody knows of somebody selling a cheap car, let me know. But, man, by God's grace, she lost control, but by God's grace, she's still fine. She lost control when the gravel road was going a bit fast, and in the winter, there's just piles of dust along the road. And the wheel got to this pile of dust, and it's really slippery, so she lost control, sped off the road. A giant thorn tree took off her mirror, and there's a massive ditch, man, maybe a meter and a half deep. And there's like a 3-meter gap between the ditch and the tree, and she went through that 3-meter gap. That tree would have stopped her very quick, and the ditch as well, but she took the slow stop way. So, I got to the side. Now, she didn't wear a safety belt for some weird reason. And she connected the steering wheel right between her teeth and her nose. So obviously her nose was bleeding. But when I got there, everything was just blood. Man, I got the shock of my life. Daniel, who was sitting in the back, was in a baby seat. But the baby seat didn't support his upper body as it should have. And he connected his head next to the window. So we rushed off to ER. And then the medical aid lets me know, or then the nurses let me know that, you know, my medical aid doesn't cover emergency rooms. Anyway, luckily my wife has a credit card. So they take them for all the scans and all the, just everything. You know, praise God, everything was fine. No broken jaw, no broken lip, nothing. It was extremely swollen, like literally you couldn't see the difference between her lip and her nose. She had a major connection. And, then they just sent, Daniel was a little bit nauseous, so they thought he might have a bit of concussion. So they just sent him to have a CT scan. And then once again, the medical aid doesn't cover that. But anyway, after everything, now we sit there, we wait. Doctor says, no, they'll discharge my wife now. You know, we can go home. Nothing serious. She just needs to rest for a week. Daniel's also fine, but they'll come speak to us now. They walk in there and they, now it's a very serious doctor. She looks at us, she tells us that, you know, normally there's a 3-month waiting period for a brain surgeon. But she organized that we can go see one tomorrow. What? No, they call it a secondary pickup or whatever. They found a black dot in Daniel's skull. And now, if there's a 3-month waiting period, and they've arranged us to see the guy tomorrow, you start panicking. You know, something serious is wrong. So Monday, we get home, we start praying. Monday night, we don't sleep. Wednesday, we got to the doctor. Well, Tuesday, we got to the brain surgeon. You know, really nice guy. Sits there, says, now, we're constantly just praying for a good report. And we get there, and the doctor says, no, man, ER doctors are much too serious. They call it an arachnid cyst. 1 out of 10 people have it. It's nothing. You get born with it, you die with it, it's nothing. But man, you just get, first my wife, you know, when I saw her, I thought she was on the verge of dying, because everything was just blood. And then my son, and you know, the Bible says in Psalm 103, as a father pities his son, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. who remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. You know, God knows that we are made out of dust. He made us. He knows our frame. He knows that we can stand. He knows what we're capable of. And it says, as a child, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities us. Now, the second story that I want to tell you is about Matthew. You know, Matthew was also a great disciple. You know, there's the first book in the New Testament is named after him, or he wrote most. Anyway, but do you know that Matthew was a tax collector? And you know that Jews didn't like tax collectors. Whenever you read of the worst, you know, they were referred to them as tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors couldn't even fall under the same category as sinners. So you had your murderers, your traitors, your criminals, your thieves, and then you had your tax collectors. Now Matthew was a tax collector. Now what Rome will do, whenever they take over a new area, a Roman citizen would buy the right to tax that area on behalf of Rome. Now the guy wouldn't go there himself, you know, he'll get people in the area to actually do the dirty work. So Matthew was one of those guys. But Rome would tax everything. You know, vineyards, fields, roads, bridges, whatever. You know, and if you can't pay, they'll take your daughter as a slave or your son as a slave. They'll make sure that you pay. Now Matthew, he was a Jew that was working for Rome. He was enriching himself out of the suffering of the other Jews. Now Rome didn't really care about what goes on in, you know, in those areas that they just conquered, as long as they get their money. So the Roman citizen who bought the right would go there. Rome wants 10 cents for every person crossing this bridge. But then, well, let's just ask him 20, because I also want 10 cents. And the guy sitting at the bridge with his little table, well, I also want 10 cents, so let's charge him 30 cents for every person crossing this bridge. Now, let's just read Matthew 9, verse 9, where Jesus, or when Matthew and Jesus meet. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Isn't that just like really simple? Follow me. No, go to the temple, cleanse yourself, go pay back everything you ever stolen. No, no, just follow me. So he stood up and he followed him. Daniel has these DVDs that are just Christian DVDs. And I actually watched the story on Daniel's DVD. And when Jesus comes to the guy and he just says, "Follow me," you know, all the other disciples are like, "What? We had legitimate businesses, you know? We had a fishing business. And now you want this criminal to be a part of what we're going to do?" And they were starting the influence, they're going to maybe, you know, by force take back, you know, Israel. But anyway. Now, many times we get confronted, we like, you know, first I need to stop smoking. I need to stop drinking. I need to have lustful thoughts before I can come to church. Or I need to, you know, stop stealing the stationery at the office before I can pray for the people in the office. You know, the lead singer of Casting Crowns, he's got a very good way of explaining. He says that we've got buttons in the back of our head. And every time we want to step out for God, the devil comes and pushes one. And he says, "You want to join the worship team? But you remember that teacher in first grade, second grade that told you that you sound like a frog? Or you want to testify about the amazing stuff that God has done in your life, but you still struggle to pay your tithes every month?" You know? God didn't ask Matthew to be perfect before he can follow him. He just said, "Follow me." No buts, no ands, no nothing. Just follow me. If we read the same version in Luke, it actually says that Matthew had a great feast for God, for Jesus. Now, if you have a feast, who do you invite? The people that would come to your party. The friends. The other tax collectors. The other sinners. So, let's read further. There's like one or two people smiling. Others of you are really serious. Now it happened, as Jesus sat down at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the sinners around him. Verse 11. But the Pharisees was. And when the Pharisees saw that, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now Jesus overheard them, verse 12. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What do you call a doctor who hates sick people? Poor." He was here in the first service. That is the whole point of a doctor. He is there to look after the sick. And that's, Jesus said, that's why he came. He didn't come for those who are perfect. He came for the sinners. He came for us. He came for me. He came for you. But the devil is so quick to remind us about our sins. When I just got saved, I got this picture. I don't even remember if it was intercession or somewhere. But just God sitting here on his amazing golden throne. And the devil coming and say, "You know what? When Donnie came to intercession tonight, he was speeding. You know what? When Donnie left the office, he was angry with his boss. When Donnie, you know, drove past this girl, he had a lustful thought. Or when Donnie did this." And Jesus just said, "Here's the holes in my hand. Here's my blood. I paid for that. You can't use it." You know, it's like driving 180 on the highway and the Metro Police pulling you off. "So, you've been speeding." "No doubt, yes, I've been speeding. Here's R1,000 fine." "Can't you, you know, make it a little bit less? 500? "No, R1,000. "But here's R1,000 to go pay the fine." And that's what God did. He's a righteous God. There needs to be, you know, a payment for the fine. And Jesus came and he paid that. So when the devil comes and tells you that, you know, you can't enter God's presence because of, you just say, "Because of the blood." Anyway, let's continue. Can the ushers just get ready the communion? Now the third story is my story. Many of you know me, but you don't know me. My story, well, I grew up 40 k's out of town, fourth generation on the farm that we stay on. My sons are fifth. You know, really poor people. You know, I love digging in the soil, I love cattle, I love that. But long ago, the Lord placed a dream in my heart. You know, I come from a traditional church, so I had this dream to be a dominie. But because of circumstances, you know, things didn't work out the way I thought it would. What is Anlagtoetse in Engels? Aptitude test. There was nobody in the first service that can give me that. Thank you. You know, when I went to the test, they told me two things. You know, stay away from people, stay away from books. You know, that is my life. People and book. Book. But my story pretty much started in grade one. First day of school. Sit down, teacher tells us, take out a pencil and start making little circles, noughts. Man, I remember it like it was yesterday. Scary. She didn't tell me what color, so I took out a green pencil and I started making noughts. Immediately she ripped me out of my table, gave me a spanking, and put me right in front of a desk. But there was always, you know, kids would snap stuff, and I wouldn't snap stuff. There was always this, I hated school. I really hated school. You know, my parents were like on first name basis with the teachers, and just always, they knew something was wrong, but nobody knew what it was. So I went for eye specialists, and brain specialists, and remedial classes, and you name it. I had everything, and I went everywhere. And then, end of standard two. End of standard two, they called my parents and they told me, Donnie is either not going to make standard two or just make standard two. So it's my parents' decision. Either they keep me back this year and tell me that they're keeping me back, I'm not flunking, or next year I'll flunk. You know, that's not something you ask a parent. That's just completely wrong. But anyway, I made it over to standard three just. And then my parents heard about a school called New Hope. It's just very close to Menlyn. And it wasn't 6 months, and I was there for about two, I can't remember if it was 2 or 3 days, but occupational therapists and occupational psychiatrists and speech therapists and, you know, like 3 days of intense tests and questionnaires and I was just admin. And afterwards, they told my parents that the example they gave was Donnie's like a Ferrari with aluminium wheels or lead wheels or something. Yeah, I've got a high IQ, but whenever I read, there's a short circuit somewhere, so there's a short circuit somewhere. So they say it's something like dyslexia. So immediately, that took something like dyslexia. Pretty much directly after the test, about a week, it wasn't even a week, I was placed in the new school. So being a kid that is in a school with 80 kids in the whole school, to moving to town and now having to be in a school with about over 1,000, it wasn't cool. I'm used to going to school barefoot, and now I have to wear a tie, a green, ugly tie. But you know, God was still there, God was still in control. I was really, really depressed by that time. You know, leaving all my friends behind and having to come to the city. I don't like the city. Life went on. A year and a half later, the occupational psychiatrist convinced my parents that it would be better for me to be in the hostel. So my parents put me in the hostel, and you know, my parents are awesome people. But I felt rejected. I felt like, you know, it was their problem, and now they're sorting the problem by putting me in the hostel. Immediately, I became suicidal. You know, I wrote more than one suicide letter, and things were really, really dark. I was really in a bad place. But you know, God was still there. God was still in control. Middle of standard five, I met a teacher. Well, actually met her in the beginning of the year, but I only started liking her in the middle of the year. Juffrou de Beer. Now, for a guy with something like dyslexia, really loving Afrikaans teacher means a lot. You know, I hated the subject, but I liked her. There was something different about her. Middle of standard five, she actually called me into her, she had a little office at the back of her class. She said, "Do you know the Lord?" Immediately, I go to Sunday school, I go to church, I pray, I read Bible. No. Do you know the Lord? Got a bit hesitant, and immediately there and then we prayed the sinner's prayer, and I came to salvation. I didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that was at that time, but slowly, slowly, things started to change. You know, I got less depressed. Then I stopped growing when I was about standard seven, so I was this size. So I loved rugby. You know, playing with all these small kids. So when I was standard seven, I started playing for the first team at my school. When I was standard eight, I got invited to Northern Transvaal tryouts. Standard eight, I also was chosen as a hospital prefect. Now, man, if you stand at eight and you can tell him a chick to go to bed, that's cool. But anyway, I don't know if I played rugby because I liked it or just because I was good at it. But anyway, I played rugby and standard nine, I actually went to Cranbrook Matric as well. Matric also got SA colors and was chosen as head boy in school. But things started to actually go well. I was sort of on a high in the matric, and then I got out of school. And I just went downhill from there. I was still a Christian, or trying to be a Christian, but you know, I had no foundation. And as I say, you know, I had this dreams in my heart of being a dominie or maybe a psychiatrist, or you know, being where people are needed. You know, I want to be the guy that people phone up at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, you know, my son has been in a car crash, or there's something wrong with our marriage. Or, you know, I want to be where the rubber meets the road. I want to be there. I want to make a difference. You know, it would have been so much different if there was a Christian teacher in the hostel where I stayed. And I want to make the difference. But anyway, I've got this awesome friend. We were together from grade one until I left school, standard three. But he literally stays a farm from where we stay, Yaku. He is a pastor, well, he's a pastor in London, Chapel London now. He was pastor of Joburg a year ago. Now, he told me that after school, he went to Stellenbosch to study, and a couple of years later, he told me about a couple of friends that's starting a church in Pretoria. At that time, I was looking, I was going to Doxa and going to Leeuwenhoek, going to every Christian church I could find, but I didn't fit in anywhere. So I went to check this out. But when I got to Shofar Pretoria, there were like seven people. You know, the one guy does the sound and he plays guitar. The other guy, you know, he preaches and he sings. The other two people, they actually put up the sound. So it was really, and I was the only guy with a long sleeve shirt and a tie. You know, I lost the tie, but I still have this long sleeve shirt. Anyway. So, and when they started worshipping, they clapped hands. Man, I was uncomfortable. When Ross said amen, he was a preacher then, I ran for the door. And somebody just jumped in front of me and says, "You want some coffee?" I like coffee, so I stayed for coffee. And that's 8 years ago. You know, yes, I still read really, really badly outside of the walls. You know, yes, I still don't like speaking to people outside these walls. Now I love it. But you see, it's not about me. It's not about what I bring to the table, because I can't bring anything to the table. You know, Donnie can't preach. Donnie can't read in front of people. You know, Donnie still struggles to read a menu in a restaurant. But the God we serve are bigger. The God we serve are bigger than your issues, your disabilities, your past sins. The God we serve, you know, it says he measures the distance between the stars with the span of his hand. You know how big that must be? There's a cool scripture in 2 Timothy. The ushers can hand out the communion. Sorry guys, I forgot about you. You can hand out the communion now. There's a cool scripture. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, it didn't happen immediately. When I first had when I was in Shofar for the first 2 months, I called Ross up one day and I said, "Listen, we need to have a chat." By that time I was staying in Hartfontein. So we met at the Mimos in Centurion. And I told him, "Listen, Ross, I feel that God wants me to be a pastor." And he looks at me and says, "You know, don't quit your day job. Things didn't happen like this. It took me about 2 years before I had the courage to teach a 15-minute session at Foundations. And then another year before I had the courage to teach a 40-minute session at Bible school. And still another 2 years before I had the courage to preach. But you know what? If somebody comes in that knew me before, they won't recognize me. Not because I look different, but because I am different. You know, like Ben 10 turning that watch, once you're confronted with the cross, you change. You know, you no longer need to rely on your own abilities. You no longer need to, you know, focus on what you have and what you can. You know, the world has this great word, be realistic. You know, what is your strong point? Now, as I told you, that my weakness is books and people. But the God I serve is bigger than my weaknesses. His strength comes to its own in my weakness. You know, the good news is that none of us here will ever, could ever measure up. Romans 3 verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." None of us are good enough. None of us can enter God's presence by our own. But through Jesus Christ, we can enter with boldness. Through Jesus Christ, we're not a servant, we're not a slave, we're a son in God's house. Can we just all stand? Did everybody get communion?
You know, the church where I come from, communion was always this really depressing, long service. You know, everybody was really serious and nobody smiled. You know, that communion is a feast. We are celebrating the fact that we can have a relationship with God. So, smile. Let's close our eyes. Father, we just want to thank you, Father. Father, tonight is all about you, Father. Father, thank you that we can, Father, just come and celebrate, Father, that you came and you paid the price for us. Father, you send your best, you send your only son to die on the cross. Father, thank you that this bread represents his body that was broken for us, Father. Let's eat. Father, thank you that your son paid with his blood, paid with his life, and that blood still testifies today of our forgiveness, of our right standing with God. Father, thank you that your son came and gave his all. Thank you for the blood that still testifies. Let's drink. Can I just ask everybody to close your eyes? If you don't know the God we spoke about this night, if you've never came to the point where you say, God, take my all, take my life. I'm making a mess of it. Come and do something with me. If you never came to the point where you not do religion, but actually give your life, actually have a relationship with Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I really just want to ask you, just raise your hand. Just have the boldness and raise your hand and say, God, here I am. I want to give my all. I want to give my life. Because it's only through you that my life can have meaning. Only through you that my life can have purpose. Is there anybody like that here tonight? Thank you for the hand. I see that. I feel there's still some people that your heart is racing. You're feeling really excited, but on the other hand, your legs feel like lead. You just want to sit down. Please, I just want to encourage you. Just have the boldness and raise your hand. Say, God, here I am. Can I just ask those people who raise your hands just to have the boldness and just come to the front? We would just love to pray with you. Can you please just step out and come to the front? Don't let anybody stand in your way. Father, I want to thank you for your two sons, Father. Father, thank you for giving them the courage to come to the front. I just really feel that God says that He loves you. God says that you are His son. Jesus died for you. God says that this is a new beginning. He's been waiting for that, and there's a feast in heaven because of the you two guys. The angels are singing. The angels are rejoicing because of you two guys. Can I ask you guys just to pray a prayer after me? Can we all just pray together? Father, we just thank you for this evening, Father. Father, thank you for being God Almighty. Father, thank you for making a way for me to come into your presence. Father, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I recognize Jesus Christ as the only Savior.
Father, thank you that my life will never be the same again. Father, I pray that you come in and come and change. Come and bring life. Come and make new. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, God are really excited about you. He has a specific purpose and a specific plan for you. Can I just ask some facilitators just to come to the front? I want to ask you three favors. We've got foundation courses every first Sunday of the month. Starts at 7:30 in the morning by the kiosk. Please go and register at the info table. It is life-changing. Come and do that foundation course. Also, all throughout the city, we've got small groups. I really want to encourage you guys, on Wednesday, go and visit the small group. If you're not in a small group right now, come give your name at the info table and we connect you with a small group in your area. And then lastly, tomorrow morning, the first three people that you see, tell them about the decision you made. Tell them about the amazing difference that you're already going to see in your life. You know, we don't need to spend 6 years in Bible school just to tell somebody about what God has done in my life. If you can just follow behind you, there will be facilitators. If you can just follow the facilitators out that door, there's a classroom. They'll spend time with you, they'll pray with you. Whatever you need, they have you. And the friends that brought you, they'll wait for you. Sure. Okay. Thank God. Let's just give them a hand. There's two more groups of people that I would love to pray with. Firstly, is like Matthew, people with thorns in their sides. You know, people that has weaknesses like I have weaknesses. They think that God can't use me because of my weakness. I want to tell you that, you know, God can use you through your weaknesses. That your weakness will become your strength. So if there's anybody that has a weakness or think that they are good enough to be used by God or think that they're not good enough to be effective for God, I want to encourage you that if God can make a kid with dyslexia preach, He can do much bigger things. So please, don't leave here before you spend time with God. We will be in the front. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. Even if you just want to sit there and spend time in God's presence, you're more than welcome. And then secondly, if you're like Matthew, if you've got a shaky path, like I have as well, you know, God is bigger than your shaky path. God is bigger than the divorce. God is bigger than the living with a boyfriend or living with a girlfriend. God is bigger than even prison if you spend some time there. Don't go home if somebody hasn't prayed with you. Or even, you know, don't go home if God just tells you to come to the front and just spend time in His presence. Can we just close in prayer and then the people that I spoke about can come to the front. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for an awesome evening, Father. Father, thank you for time well spent in your presence. Father, I just pray, Father, that the word that you gave us, Father, that you will during this week, Father, just make it grow and grow and just make it build momentum and, Father, just be like a snowball growing and growing and you're going faster and faster. Father, our lives have no purpose. Father, like Paul said, Father, we are crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us. Father, you are why we live. You are the reason we wake up every morning. Father, we just pray, Father, that you will come and really, Father, stir our hearts, Father, and make us effective, Father, in our workplace, in our families, wherever we are, Father. Father, we are yours. Come and have your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to go. Can we sing one more praise song? Okay, we're going to sing one more song. If you have to go, you're welcome. If you want to stay, you're more than welcome.